way of the, if you're joining by way of the internet, just pray that you create an atmosphere that the Holy Spirit is welcome, and I believe that God can reach out and touch you wherever you are. Amen. Let's sing that song, Blessed Be the Lord God Almighty. The name of the Lord is heard.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift up holy hands in one accord, singing, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Sing now.
Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift up holy hands in one accord, singing, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Sing now once again.
Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift up holy hands in one accord, singing, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Why don't we sing that song, Here I Am to Worship?
Light of the world, you stepped out into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with thee. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh, so highly exalted. Glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created. All full of sin, he came poor. Oh, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I've never how much it cost to see my sins upon.
We sing that song, I am blessed, I am blessed.
I am blessed, I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, when I lay my head to rest, I am blessed, I am blessed.
key up to G. I believe it's "There's Been a Change in Me."
There's been a change in me since I've been to Calvary. My soul has been set free. I've been born again.
Let's pick it up a little.
I cannot turn around, for my feet are on solid ground. Someday I'll wear a crown. Oh, what a change.
Sing it again now.
And there's been a change. I've been to Calvary, my soul has been set free. Oh, I've been born again. I cannot turn around, but my feet are on solid. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I travel down a long, lonely road. Well, my heart was so heavy, in sin I sank low. But then I heard about Jesus. Oh, yes, what a wonderful hour. Found out he could bring me out, his saving power. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. Oh, I've been born again. Hallelujah. By his wonderful grace, I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out and show me the way. Like a bird out of prison that's taken its flight, like a blind man that God gave back his sight, like a poor wretched beggar that's found fortune in vain. I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out through his holy name. In the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved.
Singing that song on a little different time, so I'm sorry if I was throwing y'all off on that. Amen. It's all right. Amen. Y'all have your seats for just a moment. We're going to change the order of our song service. Musicians could play something softly there. Several needs that we want to make mention. I'd like to ask Brother Larry if he would be prepared to take these before the Lord. We want to remember Sister Angie in prayer. I believe she's not feeling well. So let's remember her in special prayer. Also, Sister Ann Jackson. Jackson is not feeling well. We want to remember her in prayer. The Sylvesters, Mark Sylvester and Sister Jackie, were having some mechanical issues at their house. So they were not able to be here. Having to take care of that. So let's remember them in prayer. God would help them in that situation. I want to continue to remember our pastor's wife, Sister Becky, going through a time of grief there, losing her mother. We know that a loss here is a gain in heaven. Amen. Let's pray for her. And also want to remember Brother Joel Johnson in prayer. I believe he's had to go through some testing, so I want to keep him held up in prayer. Sister Sarah Visaki is traveling. I believe she is traveling back home. So we want to remember her. God will grant her traveling mercies. There's a request here. Remember Brother Ben McCafferty. Says you're having back issues. Are you still dealing with that, brother? Let's remember Brother Ben in prayer over that issue there. Also want to keep Sister Kim Ward in prayer. She's feeling better. We want to continue to lift her up in prayer. Amen. Let's all stand. If you have any unspoken prayer requests, by uplifted hands, God knows the need. Just hold those on your heart.
Let's all pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we thank you for another opportunity to come out here tonight, Lord. It's cold outside, Lord, and we'd love to stay at home, but there's something deep down, Lord, that wants to get out and worship you in spirit and truth, Lord, and hear the revelation of your word brought forth, Lord. And we just ask you to bless each request that was mentioned tonight. There's people traveling, Lord, and we've got truck drivers here in the church, Lord. It's probably traveling tonight, Lord, and we just ask you to keep your hand on them, keep them safe on the highway, because it is so dangerous to be out anymore. It seems like every time I go out, there's always somebody pulling out in front of her, cutting you off, Lord. It just getting really hazard to drive, especially as old people, as we get older. It's just a different generation we're living in, Lord. And we just ask you to bless our pastor tonight as he brings the word, Lord, knowing him, knowing our ears to hear, and may receive and act upon what we hear, Lord. And we just thank you for everything that's accomplished tonight. Bless the song service. We ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He'll be my God, holding closely to his side with love and strength for each new day. Works in me. with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. God will make a way. Once again now. God will make a way. Yes, where there seems to be no way. Not see, He will make a way for me. He will be my God, holding closely to His side with love and strength.
Hearts are ready for the word. We'll turn it over to our pastor with this song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Is that C?
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Oh, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up. Oh, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, 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 holy. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you.
Amen. Let's go ahead and have prayer for our evening offering. Amen. Brother Tom, would you go ahead and lead us in prayer? Praise the Lord. Let's continue with that song.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see.
Tonight, just before we go to prayer, we want to remember Brother Mike Pritchard's father. And he's in a serious condition. He's in hospital over in Rutherfordton and certainly needs a touch from the Lord. And just in that season of life where just a number of complications have got him there in the hospital. So if you don't mind remembering him in prayer as well. Sylvester's went through a mechanical problem with our house. I think they had a flood. There's some water got out. That happens, and we sure want to remember them in prayer tonight. Also, as well, especially, we want to remember Anderson Pritchard. And the Pritchards have had a round of the virus and the flu that's gone around, and Anderson has had a couple of really rough nights over the last 2 or 3 weeks, and had a round one and then started to get better and then kind of took a back set and had to wind up going to the doctor again. But last night, I called yesterday, and we were talking with Sister Rachel, and he was feeling a little bit better last night. And sometimes when he has a coughing spell, it gets really, really difficult for him, and sometimes he needs a breathing treatment in the middle of the night. And that'll keep them up for 2 and 3 hours, 2 and 3 and 4 hours for him to have a breathing treatment. So get things loosened up, and then he can go back to sleep again. Last night he woke up coughing again but didn't need the treatment, just kind of went back to sleep again. And that's really good. When the family doesn't get a whole lot of sleep, that makes it rough. And so we sure want to remember Anderson. He's They've got to kind of hibernate. They've got to kind of stay in just to avoid the crowds over periods like this. So we certainly want to remember Anderson this morning or this evening. I would like to also just say thank you for all of the care and the concern that was shown on our behalf and behalf of Sister Becky and Brother Fulcher, and great change, great transition for us. And by God's grace, it's made a little easier when people care and they show their love and their support. And we certainly do appreciate that. If you don't mind, let's take our Bibles tonight. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll let you take your seats here, musicians. We appreciate that this evening here. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read a little passage that is familiar to us, but a subject that I've never dealt with really before, and never dealt with certainly in this way. We want to talk about the practice of good works. The practice of good works. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Paul writes, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us consider one another. And to consider means to, you kind of sit down, put your head in your hand, and you think about this. Let's consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, with all sincerity, praying that your Holy Spirit would just visit us tonight, Lord. And in the middle of a busy week and with so many things that are happening, Lord, and so many among us that are struggling, Lord, and dealing with sickness and dealing with loved ones, Lord, that are aging, we are mindful, Lord, of our need of you. And things like this, Lord, remind us of how supportive you are, Lord, and how gracious you are, and certainly in times of difficulty, times of illness, times of mourning. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray now that you would draw near to us. We don't desire, Lord, to impress you, and we're not here to put on any pretense. We're just here, Lord, to study your word and just to open our hearts to what you have for us. And in doing that, Lord, we want to make you welcome. We want to just say, Lord, move among us and have your way. And Father, look at us through the blood of Christ first before you do anything among us tonight. We ask, Lord, that you would just minister to those who are in need, Lord. We think of Brother Mike and his father and his family who are ministering to him and his dear mother. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would draw near to them, and the others who are sick in the family, Lord. And Brother Mark, we miss him. And Father, we and Sister Jackie, and we certainly, Lord, want to uphold Anderson tonight, Lord. And Anderson's a special little guy, and we just ask that you would just be merciful. Reach down, Lord, and touch him, I pray. Give him victory and give him complete healing, Lord, we ask, in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for coming tonight in advance, and I hope you'll be able to say at the end of the service tonight, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. We had to make a quick adjustment on the weekend to have one service right in the middle, and I was told it was a good call. I was also told it was a good service. And I got to listen to part of it, and it was nice to have Brother Chisholm come by. I don't know what it is about Brother Chisholm, but every time we call him and have him come up, bad weather moves in. So I'm not sure who's responsible for that, for praying for that way, but we at least got him for one service, and he always enjoys coming up and always enjoys being with the congregation. He enjoys you as much as you enjoy him, and he tells me that all the time, so that's a good thing. We had a question that came up a little while ago in my senior Sunday school class, and I was soliciting things within our class and within our members for topics that they wanted to discuss. And I like to do that, and Brother Branham liked to do that among his congregation to get people to write down questions and submit them. And by the way, you're always welcome to do that. You're always welcome to pin something to me and let me know what you're thinking about or questions. Or sometimes you say something or bring something up in a service and like to have further clarification. I'm certainly welcome to receive those. But one of the questions that was given to me in the Sunday school was one that I kind of pondered in my heart. And I've been, you just work on this over the last little while. And the question was, and I'm paraphrasing here, exactly what does it mean to do good works. And should we do good works within the body and outside the body, for people outside as well as people within the church? Are good works confined to just people who are within the church? Or perhaps are good works confined only to people who are in the message? And should we not do good things for people who are outside the message? And that was the question. And I thought about that first, and I thought, And then I thought about it a little bit more, and I said, And then I thought about it a little bit more, and I said, I'm going to tackle that in front of everybody. Because there really is an oft-misunderstood application of certain scriptures here, and we want to deal with that tonight and bring you some of those. And then there is, in many ways, there is a lack of understanding, I think, sometimes about this question. And if there's a lack of understanding, there's definitely going to be, coincidentally, a lack of application. If there's a lack of understanding, there's going to be a lack of application. Or we say it this way as well. If there's a misunderstanding about this subject, then we're going to misapply it. And this is an important thing to get, because we find it everywhere. And when we find it everywhere, you need to pay attention. You need to pay attention to what Jesus says, to what the Apostle Paul says, to what Brother Branham says, to what the Old Testament teaches, because you got to remember that the Old Testament was, in a sense, the foundation that God laid. And then Paul takes the Old Testament and brings us Jehovah of the Old and paints the picture of Jesus in the New. So there is a vital connection between the Old and New Testament. They're not two things that are separate. They're two things that work together in harmony. And the more we understand that, the more blessed the whole book becomes to us. And I've just been fascinated. I was telling somebody today, I think I was telling Lucas coming down, that I would just love to take like 6 months and go somewhere where there was no internet and no communication whatsoever, and just take my Bible and a couple of other pieces and just study the principles found in the Old Testament, because I've rarely ever found anything in the Old Testament that I couldn't apply in the New. And I'd love to be able to do that. I can't do that because of you. But I would love to do that. And, you know, oftentimes the congregation will say, Brother Barry, you need to look after yourself. You need to take a rest. We'll see you Sunday, but you need to take a rest. So let's just deal with this. And this is going to be a real Bible study, because I want you to look in your Bible. Now, I put a lot of these scriptures on the screen here. But if I was sitting in your seat, I would not trust me. I would be looking these things up in my Bible. So if you've got a Bible, follow along with me here, because I'm going to expand on some of these screens that are here. We're going to be looking at more than just what's shown on the screen. Now, we find in the New Testament, for instance, we find a familiar statement, and you'll find this in a number of different places, where Peter writes, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." That's really true. "Having your conversation," and your conversation is not just your words. Conversation in the Bible means your whole manner of life. It means your dress. It means your words. It means your facial expression. It means your conduct in front of people. It means your behavior. So when he says having your conversation honest, it is just not your words, because a lot of people can misunderstand your words, and you can fool people with your words. But you're not going to fool people with your conversation and your dress and your whole manner of behavior. They're going to eventually see what you really are. So we are to have our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which ye shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we are to have good works that other people can see. And when we display good works, or when we conduct ourselves in a good way and do good things, other people connect that and you and God. And that's what makes this important. Because here's Peter saying that you're supposed to do right always, even in the face of wrong and even in an atmosphere of wrong. You're supposed to do right so that other people who don't believe can actually see, wow, there's a person who's holding fast, even in the pressure to do wrong and even in an atmosphere of evil or whatever else. And they realize, wow, I know Brother Barry. This is not Brother Barry. This has to be a higher power. This is God working in Brother Barry. And if God can hold Brother Barry and keep Brother Barry and cause him to do good and stand firm, then my goodness, maybe there's hope for me. And that's the idea. Your good works become a witness of the Christ in you that somebody else might be able to attain to. And so this is important. Now, let's establish something right off the bat, all right? Because we got to be sure that we get this part. This is really important here for you to understand so that we can go on. We are not saved by good works. And everybody said, we are saved by one good work, and that's the work that Jesus did on Calvary for us. Right? He took our sins. You did not do anything to merit God's blessing. You did not do anything to save yourself. Really, you only gave God an excuse to condemn you. Jesus came along and saved you. Right? By the shedding of His blood, He saved us. And by faith, we believe in that. So, let's be very clear. We are not saved by works. You're not going to give enough. You're not going to read enough. You're not going to sing enough specials. You're not going to go on the mission field long enough in order for God to say, finally, my goodness, I can't let that guy go. He's just so good. He's just a great guy. You know what? He's nowhere to be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I think I'd like to have him around. That's not the way God thinks. But God, who is rich in mercy, the Bible says, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. How many can say amen? And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Say amen again. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Say amen one more time, lest any man should boast. So Paul is very clear. We are not saved of works. We are not saved by what we do. We are saved rather by the grace of Almighty God, who provided a kinsman redeemer, who paid the price for our sins, to restore us back into harmony with Him again. Is that okay? So that's important for us. Now, that's what Paul said. Let's go to the last church age messenger and let's hear what he has to say. It shall be even as it was told me in 1950. Brother Branham said, but oh, how many infallible proofs we have today that there's a heaven and that we're going there someday. Everybody said. And just as sure as we're in Christ, God shall bring those with Him who are keeping Christ at that day. So many people try to work themselves into it. So many people try to do so many merits to get in. It's not by good works. It's not by your merits. Everybody said, you're getting it. Nothing you could do or nothing that you could work yourself to. It's believing Him and accepting. Amen. That's about as plain as you can make it. It's not your merits. It's not by good works that any of us make it in. So the question is, should we be good? And if we stopped here, most of you would leave out here and say, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to go out and be as good as I can. Yes, sir. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to try to treat my brother and my little brother and my little sister really well until they do something really aggravating. Here's what Brother Branham taught. All right. So let's look at this. I know thy works. And this is the scripture Brother Branham's using. In the church age book, he said these are the identical words uttered to each of the seven messengers relative to the people of God in every age. So God knew their works. God knew their labors. God knew their efforts, you know, to spread the gospel in their day and so forth. And as they are spoken to the two vines, true and false, they will bring joy and gladness to the hearts of one group. But they ought to strike terror in the hearts of the other. So if you're doing good and God says, I know thy works, you're saying, well, Lord, I've done all I know to do. But if you're up to no good and God says, I know thy works, you'd be shaking in your boots, right? Either way, He knows your works. For though we are saved by grace, apart from works, true salvation will bring forth works or deeds that will please God. Is that okay? That's the balance, all right? So we're not making it into heaven by works, but works will come from a true conversion. In other words, let's say it like this, that we've got to be filled with Christ, with the Spirit of Christ, so that what happens is the more we get, the more we overflow and affect other people. You can't give away what you've got, but you can affect other people by the overflowing experience you have. And that's the idea that's conveyed in Scripture. So if a person is truly saved, if a person is truly filled with the Holy Spirit, then he's going to do the works of his Father. And we find all kinds of works that Jesus did that were not always maybe easy for him, maybe not always convenient for him, but he did them anyway. And if the Spirit of Christ is in us, then we're going to do things that maybe not always are convenient for us, but they're going to do things because there is a need and there's something in us that responds to the need. And that's what Jesus being here was all about. He came in response to a need that he knew we could not meet. Right? That's the whole mission. That's the whole purpose of Jesus Christ, was to meet a need for us on our behalf that we could not meet ourselves. Was it an easy thing? Was it an easy thing for Jesus to come to earth and be torn apart and beat to a pulp and nailed to a cross? Was that easy? No, it wasn't. It wasn't easy. And yet he did it. And if the same Spirit of Christ is in the church, because all God was, he poured into Christ, and all Christ was, he poured into the church, then therefore there's going to be a replication, if you like, of the Spirit of Jesus Christ within the church. And so therefore, the church is going to be known for its mercy. It's going to be known for its kindness. It's going to be known for its passion for the things of God, right? It's going to be known for its zeal to know the will of God, right? Because the same thing that was in Christ is in the church. And so therefore, there's a continuity or there's a connection between the actions of Jesus and the book of Acts and the New Testament church all the way down through the ages. That's Bible 101, right? You didn't need to come all this way to hear all of that. That's pretty basic. So the word works in the New Testament is simply the word ergon. I think I've mentioned this to you before, and I put in brackets there. This is the definition. If you go look up on a dictionary app or something, or I guess if you're like me and you're over 30, you'd actually get a book called a dictionary and look it up. Yes, you still can do that. I was just as an aside, I was delighted the other day when I read in the headlines that the concept of e-books is actually fading out. It didn't work. And publishers are actually printing more books now. Like books. Real books on real paper with real ink. And I thought, well, praise the Lord, finally they're getting it right. Because everything is not in an app. And there must be an app for that somewhere. Ergon means human engineering. We say that when something is ergonomic, it means that, so for instance, like people are, there are people who are trained to make an office ergonomic. And it means that it's conducive to work so that humans are comfortable. And they make it, you know, a way where you can get business done. So, you know, booths and desks that lift up. Now, if you're short, desks that lift up are your enemy, right? But now everything is about ergonomics because of your back, and you don't want to have tech neck, right? Because if you're like this all day long, hey, it's a real thing. There's people in our church who suffer from it. Texting is not ergonomic. Because it'll eventually warp your spine and you'll die from texting too much. But when we say works in the New Testament, that's just a little aside there. So when you say works in the New Testament, it means kind of just what it says. The business, the employment, something that occupies somebody. It is an undertaking. It is an act. It is a thing that's done. That's what works actually is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is a thing called good labor. There's a thing called good work. And that's a thing Paul encourages the church to pursue, and not only pursue, but be steadfast in that and unmovable in that. God lays something on your heart to do, then I'll tell you what, you ought to do it. I remember years ago when we first came in the message. This is years ago. This is 1970s, by the way. We had not enough messages. My brother and I and a few others, we had an insatiable thirst to read the messages and listen to tapes, and we couldn't get enough of them. And we would drive a long way to find somebody who had spoken word books, and then we'd just take them all and read them, and we'd keep them. I never gave one back. I still haven't given one of my books back. And we just had an insatiable thirst for them, and we couldn't get enough. And so we bought our own tape duplicator, and we made our own copies of Brother Branham's sermons. We would take our tape duplicator with us wherever we went, because if we happened to go to a house where they had a bunch of tapes, and tapes we didn't have, we would copy them right there. So we had our own portable duplicator and our own supply of blank tapes, 60s and 90s. And we had a labeler. And so we'd go in, set up shop, move all the dishes off the table, and we'd just start copying tapes, and we'd do that until it was time to go. We ran out of books. We never had enough books, and there was not a great surplus of them back in that day. And so we said, well, hey, after we prayed about it, and we thought, well, hey, why don't we just start printing ourselves? And my brother said, hey, why not? And so we went. We never knew the front end of a printing machine from the back end of one. But we said, hey, we can learn. And so we went off and we found a company that sold us an old printing machine and a printing press. And we did. We bought loads of paper. I can still remember my father's look on his face when he saw a transport truck, an 18-wheeler, backing into our driveway. You know, and I'm out there like this. Come on, back in here. And unloading pallets of paper. And we you know, hand-loaded it into the basement there and bought, you know, crates of ink and did all the typesetting ourselves. And we wound up being able, actually, we became so zealous about that and so excited about that, because it was great to be able to print whatever we wanted to, that Brother Branham said, that we figured out a way to print and translate into other languages. So when we stopped printing years later, we were actually printing in 26 different languages. And this is on primitive machines that we had back then, and never knowing anything about printing. But we thought, hey, if this is God's will, Lord, show us how to do this. You know, make the way. And nobody, I don't think there was anybody ever give us an offering for that. We just paid our own money for it and, you know, just went out and bought what we could when we could afford it. And that work, as a matter of fact, when I go to Africa today, I will run into people who have in their Bible stuck in there a tract or something that we printed in our basement in the 70s and early 80s. I'm not blowing my own horn. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying that, you know, Paul is saying that, you know, hey, there is a thing called good work. And printing and distributing the message is a good thing. Getting the message out to people is a good thing. We printed for churches in New Zealand. We printed for churches in the Philippines. We printed for churches in Africa. Printed for churches in Europe. Anyone who wanted it, we would print for them. And we did lots of tracts and small things that we gave out to people. And I believe when you're doing things in God's will, and we wanted to be busy with the work of the kingdom, God will bless that. We never became wealthy. As a matter of fact, we invested a lot of money in that and then eventually gave away all the equipment when we were done, when the burden was lifted and more people were printing and doing it in a better way than we were. But I don't believe that work was in vain. I believe personally that work is a good work. And now, you know, without knowing a lot of those things, you know, here's, for instance, Steve doing, you know, our daily strength. And that's, you know what, I would say that's a good work. And anywhere I go in the world, people will say, are you related to that guy who writes that devotional? I say, yes, I am related to him. And, you know, it's a blessing to people. And we sometimes never even know how broad the effect of our work is. We really don't know, because we don't do it for ourselves. We do it for the kingdom, do it for God. And Sister Kristen down here writing the blog that she has and encouraging people to, be more, be better stewards over their finances and things and the testimonies that they have. And I've read some of them. I'll tell you what, that's an encouragement. That's a work that is a good work. I'd rather be building websites that promoted the message than building websites that tore it apart. Because there is a good work, and if there's a good work, there's also a bad work. And Paul is saying that, brethren, he says, be steadfast and unmovable and abounding in the work of the Lord. Find the thing that God's called you to do and abound in that and as much and realize that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Solomon wrote, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. There is a labor that we can do. There's energy that we can spend that is really our own. And when we work on things just of our own, making ourselves wealthy or, trying to build the biggest house or whatever else, and we're doing things in a personal way and a selfish way, then many times those things become exasperating. And you come to the end of your life and you realize, you know what, I'm not going to take any of this with me. But the things that are done for God will last. So, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul writes, now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. Don't give him a hard time, but receive him, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. There is a work of the Lord that we are supposed to do. And when you do that, it becomes a welcoming thing. It becomes a thing that people embrace. There was somebody who wrote to me today a note, and they said that they've been listening to our services. You know, they don't have an assembly themselves, and they've been listening to our service. And they said, we feel welcomed by Hickory Bible Tabernacle. You know what? That's got to be the Holy Spirit, right? Because we're not able to shake his hand. We're not able to embrace his family. We're not able to feed him in the fellowship hall. We're not able to physically do anything. But yet the spirit that's conveyed is welcoming. And to me, that's a right thing. And that's what Paul is saying should happen among the New Testament church. When Timothy comes to you, see that he be with you without fear. Don't make sure you treat Timothy in such a way that he's not waiting to get out of there. Can't wait till I leave here. Don't be like that. He says, rather receive him, and he says, he does a good work. Just like I do. He's preaching the same message I am. And so therefore, receive him and embrace him. Now, Brother Branham makes this statement here in The Word Became Flesh, which is formerly called the India Trip Report. By the way, this is a great sermon. And he says, oh, make every ounce of it count, of your energy and your work. He says, make every ounce of it count for the Lord Jesus and have no time for the things of the world. Lay aside every weight that does so easily beset us. And let's run this race with patience, he said, that's set before us. Now watch his advice. Let's love the Lord Jesus and be kind to one another. This is where you're supposed to say amen. Be kind to your enemies. Amen. Love everybody. No matter what they've done, love them anyhow if they're in the church. That's not what he says. And if you can't do that, brother and sister, if there ever was a time you need at the altar, it's then. When you find you can't love folks or do something good for folks. And I recognize the other day, this is Brother Bram speaking now, I recognized the other day a selfish spirit coming up in me saying, that man is wrong. I ought to tell him about it. I ought to go correct him because he's wrong. Brother Branham said, that's wrong to be thinking that way. God is the one to tell him about it. It's none of my business. Now that's where everybody needs to say amen. My business is to preach the gospel and love everybody and move on, love my enemies as Jesus Christ loved me when I was his enemy. That's right. Now, there's a lot of people in the message, and sorry to say this, but a lot of people who associate with the message or have associated with the message that feel like they have a right to love everybody who's in their church. But the moment they leave their church, they become their enemy. And you know what? That's not anywhere found in Scripture. Because there are some people who leave for actually good reasons. They leave in the will of God. They leave because they're led of God to do something. Brother Branham said, when I was unlovely, he loved me to his bosom. And anybody that's unloved me, let me love them the same. Let the Spirit that was in Christ be in us. In other words, see that idea again? If we've got the Spirit of Christ, let it overflow to affect other people. This is not me trying to do this. This is rather an expression of the Christ in me. Let me be forgiving. Let me be loving. Love the unlovable. Let me treat other people like I would want to be treated again. And you know what? Just because you have a revelation and just because we have an understanding of the message doesn't mean that we have a right to go around and correct everybody else or somebody that might say something different than what you might say or think or believe. Because you know what? We all are learning and growing in grace. Now, let me give you an example of that. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, this is a very familiar story of the two men that came into the temple, right? And Jesus gives this parable in Luke chapter 18, and this is a chapter about forgiveness and so forth. And he says that two men came into the temple, and both of them came to pray. One stood in the front, one stood in the back. You know the story. We've illustrated it many times. Verse 10, two men went into the temple to pray. Sorry, let's read the first verse because that's important. He spoke on this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So that's the point of the story. He's given the point of the story before he tells it. If you're the type of person who trusts in yourself and you think that you're more righteous than others, and you actually glory in the fact that you're better than someone else, that you're more wealthy, that you're more spiritual, that you're more advanced, that you got a better job, you're in a higher social circle, or whatever else, this parable is for you. And the two men went in the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee, the other a publican, and the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, thus with himself, and said, I thank thee that I can sing better than anyone else in the church. And I thank God that I can play piano better than anybody else in the church. And I thank God that I'm the best preacher in the message and I'm the most humble preacher in the message too. This person is glorying in the fact that he's above someone else. And he's actually saying, Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm above this guy back here. Because people like that, you know what? I wouldn't have anything to do with them. Because they don't believe like us, and they don't act like us, and this is just a publican back here. And so I'm, thank God, I'm up here, and he's down here, and you know what? I don't have to associate with him. And Jesus said, the parable is given for people like that. And when you think that way, you've missed the essence of what the gospel really is. Now, this may seem basic, but I think it's probably something that we need to talk a little bit about. And let's look at some examples here as we go through it. Now, this is an interesting little passage here. It's a very important passage to Jewish people in Proverbs chapter 12. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Now, let me just give you a little explanation here. It means that a man who works hard and he does the right thing with his finances and does the right thing with his land, and he's not foolish. He doesn't squander his time nor his resources that God's given to him. He's a man who thinks and prays and he plans and he tries to abide by the rules. He tries to stay within the box that God has given to us to stay within. Then this man in life later on, as he works hard and develops things, he will have options. He will actually have resources to be able to give to other people. He'll be able to bless other people who are coming up behind him. He will be able to continue to work or maybe retire. He'd be able to give to missions or go on missions. He'd be able to do things. He's not bound like the slothful man. The slothful man is under tribute. Tribute is a phrase that's used in the New Testament, like when Caesar came and everybody had to pay tribute to Caesar, meaning everybody had a pretty high tax rate. And everybody had to give maybe, I don't know, 30 or 40%, 50% sometimes of their income. That's what tax collectors were so hated and despised back in that day, because they extracted a certain amount. They were taking the tribute that was given to Caesar. Tribute is just a fancy word for tax, and tax very often is a form of bondage. It is the thing that God warned the children of Israel about, that when you get a king, he's going to charge tax, because you know what? He's got a great big table to fill with food every day, and he's got servants, and he's got horses, and he's got soldiers out there. He's got an army. He's got to deal with all kinds of other nations and all kinds of business in the kingdom. He's got to pave roads and make interstates, and he's got to have running water in everybody's house and set up a government and run that and build a wall and all the other things that governments have to do. And whether we like it or not, we are under bondage to the tribute that we have to pay. And if you don't think so, don't pay it. You'll find out how much bondage you're under. And so Solomon is giving us a very important principle here. If we do right, and God blesses us, God blesses the efforts and the labor that's gone on, you will have options later on in life. Maybe not at the beginning, but later on in life. So sow good things. Make good decisions. Find the best advice you possibly can. And let things develop in a way, staying within the boundaries of God's Word. And then later on, you'll have options. You'll be able to bless your children. You'll be able to bless your children's children. You'll be able to help out. You'll be able to make decisions, you know, like I said, things that you might want to do or ways that you might want to help the kingdom. And I think that's a wonderful thing. But the slothful shall remain under tribute. The word is, in the Hebrew, this. And I don't know how to pronounce it. It means, it is the word for work or producing something like God would. In the 6 days of creation, God made things. God worked to create the world the way that He did. It was, if you like, the thing that He did. It was the thing that He created. It was the undertaking that He did. It was the achievement. When God stood back and looked at the earth and all the animals in it, the achievement, He said, this is really good. This was His works. This is His, as the Bible often says, it's His handiwork. And so I need you to understand that the way for you to be able to do more is to think back here when it's decision-making time. When it's time for you, when you're young and foolish and independent and making decisions about college and studies and future studies. I've mentioned this many times before. It's a great thing for young men, you know, when they're even before they're finished high school, to begin to really seek God seriously and find out what God wants them to do. Because the more they set their mind to seeking God's will and they begin to pursue that with a passion, later in life, the more options they'll have. Does that make sense? We don't all have to be rich. And this is not a get rich scripture here. That's not what this is about. This is about how God will reward a diligent man, how that, you know, by His grace, it's not just labor, it's not just the rate of pay, it's not just being in a good union or something like that. This is somebody who is a good steward, somebody who understands stewardship, practices that, and sows the right things, and then comes along later on. Now all of a sudden he has options. Got his house paid for. So he doesn't live and die in debt. He's not under tribute. He's got some freedoms, which I think is great. I used to tell people for years that if you can do it, put $100 down extra on your principal in your mortgage every month. Just $100 every month, and make sure it's applied to principal, and watch the difference it makes in paying off your house early. $100. A lot of you young people can blow through $100 at Starbucks every month, right? Don't look away there, Ethan. And so I've told people that a long time ago because the math proves that that's right, that's correct. So I started doing it. And I stand back and I'm just amazed what a difference it makes. There are resources. Your job is to use them. Are we okay? You're getting quiet on me now. Brother Branham says, do you now believe? Now watch this. Now we get specific. And now Brother Branham says at the beginning of the meeting. They're in an auditorium that's owned by the Kellogg Company. I want to thank the Kellogg people and everyone who was bringing us here to this auditorium. And I say, he's talking now to the people who run the auditorium. I say, you've been very, very nice. The Lord bless the Kellogg Company for their kindness to us. And one, a person which is always unseen, but the operator of this microphone, who sets back there nightly, God bless you folks, can't even see Josh back there, he's hiding behind the monitor and he's got a job to do there, and Lucas back there and working, who sets back there nightly, and I've been in many auditoriums and found people who sometimes custodians, people who work for the auditorium, and they're very critical. In other words, I'm only here because I got to be here, you know, because I got a job and I got to work the night shift, and here they are. But he says, but the first night here, he says, I caught that. I caught. He says, you understand, very fine men. And the Lord bless you, my friend. And I pray that he will be kind and near to you. So in other words, here's a choice that people are making around Brother Branham and around the Bride of Christ. And they're reacting the right way. And Brother Branham's saying, when that happens, he says, may the Lord be kind to you. Because sometimes they don't even know how much of a valuable thing that is to be kind to someone like a prophet. And then in turn, God is kind to them. And may God bless the company. And may God bless the people who work here. And may God honor that. Honor that effort that people make to make somebody feel welcome. Let me ask you then, would it be okay then for us to make people feel welcome who come here? Maybe strangers, people who have never come before, sinners off the street, or people from visiting from other places here. Not because we want something in return. We don't want you to come here and feel welcome because we want your tithes. We want you to feel welcome because everybody needs to belong somewhere. And everybody needs to feel a part of a body or a family. Everybody needs that. And you know what? We should start with each other. But then we should also extend that, because the idea is that we overflow beyond our four walls and show that to other people. Is that all right? You know what? I believe this is a part of the message. All right, now let's look at an example here in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 19. This is an interesting little story, an illustration. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that should kill David. That's the context. Saul is so upset and enraged by David and his successes that he says, all right, spread the word among everybody. David's dead meat here. We're going to kill him. Whoever finds him first, let's kill him. That was the order. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. They were friends. And he said, Saul, my father, Saul, let's read it. Why don't we read it correctly? Why don't we do that? But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spoke good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him. Now watch what Jonathan said to Saul. Now Saul's got a passion to kill David. He's enraged with jealousy. But Jonathan goes to him with a principle and says this. Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, Goliath. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Here's a man who's done nothing but good for you and for the kingdom. And he risked his own life to go out against Goliath. And you stood there, you saw it, and you rejoiced when David won the victory. Now, are you going to repay that kind of good work with murder? And Saul, being a Hebrew, understood the principle. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. Here's a man who's enraged. He's got a spirit of jealousy on him and murder, and he's going to kill David and so on. But that word penetrates Saul's heart, and Saul swore, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So David comes right back into the throne room again, plays his harp and serves the king and so forth. And this is the thing that got Saul's attention, is that when somebody shows a good thing, when they do a good work, then we don't repay that with evil. So in other words, let's say it like this. If somebody sings a good song, then the other singers are not going to go around spreading a word and saying, well, you know, they didn't get that key right. That key was not the right key. That's not the way that key is supposed to be, the song is supposed to be sung in that key right there. And taking down that person instead of saying, you know what, that song was a real blessing. And everybody seemed to enjoy it. Let me give you a little principle. God will never use you until you're able to be blessed by someone else's gift. We had to repay good for good and even good for evil. Souls in prison. Brother Bram says, I remember Mrs. Roeder. She stood by me out there in the hospital. This is when Brother stopped. This is when Brother Bram almost died. You remember he had the shotgun go off and he was in the hospital bleeding to death? And they were trying to, you know, patch him up. And he's in a place where he's drifting. I mean, he's on his way out. They don't know whether he's going to live. And he drifts to the regions of the lost and he begins to see that. And when he comes out of the hospital, he's got no money. His parents have got no money. Mr. Branham made about $4 a week in salary. $2.50 of that was for groceries, for food. So that's the kind of upbringing they had. They had no money for thousands of dollars of hospital bills. And no matter, he says, I'll never forget that woman, Mrs. Roeder. No matter whatever happens, she was just a young woman then, and her husband was a superintendent down here at the car works. And I remember, that's the train car. And I remember she standing by me, her and Mrs. Stewart. And they was the one that actually paid my hospital bill. And we didn't even have food to eat in the house. And he says, so how could we pay a hospital bill hundreds of dollars? But she, through her church society, and he says, the Ku Klux Klan paid the hospital bill for me, the Masons. I can never forget them. No matter what they do and what stays with me, what they did for me, they paid the bill to Dr. Reeder. Do you think God would bless those people for paying that hospital bill? Come on. Deuteronomy chapter 15. The Bible says, beware that there not be a thought in thy wicked heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. We're talking about attitudes here. This is about the year of Jubilee. And you know what? If a guy owes you money, and by the law you're able to take him into bondage for 7 years to pay off the debt, you got to make sure that you don't adopt the wrong kind of thinking if the guy goes bankrupt in year six and you're only going to get his labor for 1 year. So you're not supposed to twiddle your thumbs for a year and then say, hey, buddy, you owe me money, 7 years labor. God calls that an evil eye. He says, if this happens on the fifth or the sixth year, he says, we're going to apply the law just the same as we would if it was the first year or the second year. And this person labors until the seventh year. In the year of Jubilee, they go free and the debt is forgiven. Read it again. Beware that there not be a thought in thy wicked heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand. And thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Now the guy's in debt. But the sin is accredited to you because of your attitude towards this person. You don't want to have just 1 year labor. You want to have at least seven or six. Thou shalt surely give him and thine heart. Watch. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thy hand to. There's a path to blessing. There's a path to getting something from God. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. And therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. There's a path, there's a way, there's a principle that God wants to employ. And this is Deuteronomy chapter 15. This is the land you're going into. And when you go in, this is how you operate. This is how you deal with one another. This is how you contribute to one another. Let's go to the New Testament for a minute. Luke chapter 6. If you don't mind, let's take your Bible. Here's where you need to look at it. I'm not doing the whole thing on the screen here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 if you don't mind. You need to take this whole section here, 20 down to 46, because it's all really, really good. Here's Jesus. Now, we want to read from verse 20, but if you don't mind, just go back and look at the scene here. Okay, just look at the scene that he's speaking in, verse 17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain. and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases. It was just because they came out to see Jesus they experienced healing. Not because they were disciples or named as disciples. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. This was not easy for him. This was not something that was physically pleasant for him. But yet he did it anyway. And the crowd had thronged him. So this is the scene now where he is. He's in this place. All these people right here. Now, let me tell you what he's doing here. All right? This is going to be a phrase you've not heard before. He's moving from. Jesus is actually taking the people from a doctrinal and legalistic viewpoint or paradigm. Because all they've ever known before up to now is law. Thou shalt not, right? Wear this, do this, wash this, offer this. And he's moving them from that doctrinal paradigm to now the moral imperative or the moral way of life. Now, I've got to explain that. Because Jesus is not saying that the law and the word is not a good thing and doctrine is not a good thing. He's not saying that. But let me tell you something. The doctrine is not the message. The message is a person. The message is Christ. Somebody say amen. And when you really get it, when you really get Christ in your heart, it's going to cause you to have compassion on people. It's going to cause you to pray for people. It's going to cause you to do things for people. It's going to cause you to feel differently about people than ever before. Let me just say this, and I don't mean to embarrass Sister Karen, but when we were last week or week and a half ago, I was down here for service, and I go home, and here's a bunch of food in my truck, and Sister Karen says, here, we're praying for her back to be able to stand up, and she's making us chicken noodle soup. And we go and, you know, we go through the funeral and all the things that are related to that and all the different things that we had to do as family. And then, you know, here's a reception that's laid out. And the boys, Steve and Pete and the boys, and you know, they worked and they had planned a little bit, kind of set things in motion. And, you know, the meal's paid for. Brother Sean Martin's church, they're in there laboring. I watch them. They're in mopping the floors and cleaning up. They set everything out for us. And never had to worry about a thing going through that. And you know what? That's how it should be. And you know what? Also, that's a whole lot better than saying to somebody, hey, if you need anything, let us know. We don't say that ever to anyone. My wife and I, we've learned not to say that to anybody. Because if you've just lost a loved one, or if you're sick, or you've got somebody like Anderson who's sick and got to be confined to their house, there's needs. There are needs. If you've got water in your house, which is not supposed to be there, water and fire are two things you don't want to have let loose in your house. If you've got water in your house, you need help. When we hear about things that people go through, there should be correspondingly something in us that says, hey, I'll be over. I'll come over. I'll bring a pot of chicken noodle soup. And if I can't make it, I'll get Sister Karen to make it. And I'll just go over and get soup and bring it over. And or if I can lend a hand, if I can move something, I got a truck, I got a pickup. And, you know, is there something we can do? We did, when Jaron was down there renovating his house, they moved into the house and renovating down there. And I couldn't be there, so we got them a little gift card that they could use, you know, to be able to buy lunch or to be able to buy supplies from the hardware store. There's usually always something you can do. And again, I'm not blowing my horn. I just want you to have real-time examples here because there are things that we can do. And the Holy Spirit doesn't let us off with just saying things. Because Jesus didn't just come to earth and tell us what was right. He did what was right. And so here he is in front of all the people. And if you drop down to verse, I think it's verse 27. He says, I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. This is different than the Old Testament principle now. He's moving away from that law and legal paradigm here. And he says, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto them that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer them also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks. Let's read that one again. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also unto them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. Isn't it true that if you have buddies and they help you build your barn and their barn burns down, they know you're going to come back and help build their barn. Right? All right. Keep your finger right there. Flip over to Luke chapter 10. Here's an example of what Jesus is really teaching. And he gives this to us in a parable here as well. Luke chapter 10 and verse... No, that's Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Here's the example. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, this is what Jesus wants to draw our attention to now. As he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, putting in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will get it out of that guy and then repay you. You see what he's not saying? He's not saying that he's going to get it from this guy and I'll get paid back. This is a total stranger that he doesn't know and probably will never see again. But I'm going to help this guy, and I'm going to make sure that you're paid for whatever help is extended to this guy. If he needs to stay another night, he says, just put it on, I'm going to run my card, just put it on that, and you know what? We'll take care of that. There's nowhere in this parable that Jesus gives. There's nowhere in this story where Jesus says, now, that wounded man went back to the man and paid him back all that he was given. This guy did it without any expectation of repayment. And when you do it that way, you're doing it right. Here's Brother Branham now in a tax case. In the late 50s, Brother Branham's investigated by the IRS for things that he's done, that he's ignorant of, and so forth. And the IRS slammed him for it, taking offerings and signing his name on the back of the check. In the message of baptism of the Holy Spirit, Brother Branham tells a story of what happened there in the final judgment. Now watch what happens. I'm going to read this and we're going to quit. He said, isn't it true, the lawyer said to Brother Branham in the court, IRS court, isn't it true that a man died in an alley up there from Kentucky and didn't even have money for his funeral service, and you buried the man? And you and your wife took money, went down to J.C. Penney's, pulled out the check, and spent over $200 for clothes for those children. This is the IRS accuser now saying this to Brother Branham. Brother Branham said, that's right. And he said, isn't it a fact that an old woman right here in this certain city, New Albany, and you gave her $300 to pay a back grocery bill that they'd cut her off on, they cut her off at the store, and you paid nearly $500 for her rent, and they were going to set her out in the winter, and you paid up her rent till the following June, and also stood good for her grocery bill, and that amounted to between $1,400 and $1,500 again? Brother Ram said, I remember the case well. Old mother, 80 years old, afflicted, daughter, and a preacher boy in Georgia afflicted by rheumatism, laying on the bed, and she had no other support. He says to the lawyer, what would you do about it? He said, yes, I did. Said, did your trustee board know about this? And I said, no, sir, they didn't. Did your wife know about it? I said, no, sir, she didn't. Said, then why did you do it? He said, because my Lord said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Have you got any law higher than God's law? In other words, there's a prophet doing something without any expectation of return. He knows this woman's not going to be able to pay him back. He knows that these families are not capable of doing that. In their lifetime, they probably would never be able to pay back $1,500 that's given to them. They're in debt up to their eyeballs because of all the conditions and the circumstances that are there. And here's somebody looking at that, and without telling anybody, because we'd never know this had not the IRS brought it out, and Brother Branham replays the story for us. Brother Branham's not in his church saying, well, let me tell you what I did yesterday. Bless God. I wrote a check. He's not saying that at all. But it comes out through the court here, so we can learn a little bit from that. Is that all right? Just then, he said, the Holy Spirit came to the rescue so beautifully the way he does it. Now watch what happens here. He said, you say things subconsciously, not knowing what you're saying. And if you just let the Holy Spirit do the talking, I said, well, you claim that I owe that, and I'm no boy no more. I'll do my best to pay it. Don't owe anybody anything as I know of. I've tried to be honest, and I went thousands of dollars in debt and paid it back $1 a week, but by God's grace, I got it paid. And he said, the trustees knew nothing about this, and I said it wasn't necessary for them to know it. And I said, what hurts me, this is what he said now, that he didn't realize what he was saying, and it was the Holy Spirit inspiring him to say it. All right, so watch. I said, Brother Branham said to the lawyer, what hurts me is to know that those poor old widows and orphans, they'll have to pay income tax on it too or die owing the government. So Brother Branham's assuming that if I give that widow $1,500, she's going to have to pay income tax on it now, and she'll never be able to pay that tax bill at the end of the year. And he says, I didn't know what I was saying. He said that was the father speaking and I didn't know it. Oh, no, they'll not have to pay income tax on it, the lawyer says. And I said, why don't I have to pay it? Said, because, you see, that's an unsolicited gift. And the Holy Spirit woke me up. He said, then an unsolicited gift is non-taxable? You come up here and say those things. Say them that fast. And the lawyer said, that's right. It's non-taxable. And I said, well, then I don't owe the government anything, for I never took an offering in my life. And my attorney rose up and said, Brother Branham, and I said, I can have you 2 million letters here and prove that. Never took an offering. Said, but when you go out in those meetings and this money that's taken up by those ministers and pays off this, you have some kind of an understanding that you're going to get something. Brother Branham said, not a thing. So when you go to meetings, isn't there kind of an implicit, agreement that you're going to receive so much money? And Brother Branham said, no, because that's not the basis upon which he went. I'm not going for the money. I'm not going for the crowd. I'm not going for the benefits. I'm just going to preach the gospel, right? So he doesn't have letters where, like, if I told you that, listen, I wrote every one of you a letter and said, if you're going to continue in this church, you've got to give me a $100 gift card because I got a long way to drive. And that's the only way you can remain in this church is if you give me a $100 gift card. That includes you guys right here. Then that would be a condition. You're giving to me because I've asked you that or I demanded that of you. Then that would be a taxable thing for me. But if I don't say to you, you have to pay your tithes, but you pay your tithes, then that's not a taxable item for me because that's given to the church. And so this is the way the law was. Brother Branham didn't understand all of that back in that day, but the Holy Spirit had him say that so that it could come out the way that it was meant to come out. And I said, not a thing. He said, well, don't you solicit through the mail? I said, not a thing. How do you get your money then? I said, that's what people send me. I'm looking in the face of people right now that sends me tithing continually. I never ask them. They just do it. That's the Holy Spirit. And he's able to take care of his own. And he said, well, Mr. Branham, can you prove that? He said, you can get my letters for at least 8 or 10 years back that you received offerings without soliciting. I said, as many as you want. What Brother Branham wound up doing is giving them the key to his mailbox at the post office. And he said, you check my mail and see whether people are writing me and saying, here's the money you asked for. Here's the money you demanded. Here's the money you sold this for. And Brother Branham gave him the key to the post office box, and they looked at his mail. They actually read the letters when they came in, and they found nothing against him. So they fined him minimally based on in proportion to what he was actually charged with. But they fined him minimally. My point is this. Brother Branham did those things for those people, not without any expectation of return or reward. So like he said in Deuteronomy, and here's the law over in Deuteronomy, and here's Brother Branham practicing that over here. Don't have an attitude in your heart that if we do it at the right time, I'm going to, you know, gain maximum amount of interest over here, or I'm going to get something back from this. Hey, we're supposed to have the right attitude when it comes to the people, because the poor you'll always have with you. You'll always have, listen, you'll always have people among you that are needy. And you know what? Let me go a little step further and say, there are probably times when you're going to be needy. And you'll be glad that they came to service tonight. If you don't mind, let me just conclude and say this. Christian friends, I'm as sincere as I know how before him. Because some of these people, it's somebody's mother. And as I do to God's people, I'm serving God. As I do to God's people, I'm serving God. And in so much, if you've done it unto the least of these, my little ones, you've done it unto me. Listen, here's the lovely thing. As you serve one another, you're serving God. And the love of God is in every Christian heart. Be kind one to another. It's a 20th century prophet telling us, be kind one to another. Forgive one another. Musicians, if you would come. If you don't see the scripture just alike, well, you believe anyhow. Pray for the other person. Just love one another. You'll find there's no greater evidence of a Christian in the world than love. Let's stand. That's the principle of good works. We don't find anywhere where Brother Branham gives help to those people because they're in his church. We're given no indication at all that they actually are in his church. We don't know. But I know Brother Branham helped people in his church, and I know Brother Branham helped people outside of his church. Because Brother Branham had a heart to help people. You know why? Because Brother Branham had lived a life where he knew what need was. He knew what it was like to have no money left to go to the grocery store. He knew what it was like to have nothing to pay for an operation or medical help. He knew what it was like to be down and out, where his father was tried for murder, and the family suffers as a result of that. Brother Graham knew all that. And so God puts us through things that we might have the right compassion to deal with other people when they go through things. Sometimes we suffer loss or maybe a sickness or a job layoff or something else. Hey, when somebody else in the church goes through something, you know what? You're right there. Hey, I know what that feels like. There's nobody can comfort you like somebody who knows what it feels like. Brother Sean Martin came over and, you know, prayed for Sister Fulcher. He prayed for us, you know, when we were going through things and when Sister Fulcher had passed away. And there's just something about somebody who's experienced a loss. Brother Sean had lost a wife a number of years ago. And you know, just kind of his manner and just his way of praying and you know, being a comfort, just kind of knew how to do it. You know why? Because he'd been there. And God allows us sometimes to go through things. And with that experience you have, you can in turn comfort others. And that's a good thing. I'd say this, we should have more of it. We should have more of it. More of you, more of you. I've had it all, but what I need is more of you. More of you. Yes, more of you. I've had it all, but what I need is more of you. Of things I've had my fill, but yet just move. amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. I'm not sure what's see. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. It was grace that bought my liberty. I do not just want. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word and how simply sometimes you say things to us, Lord, but it just manages to catch our attention. And Lord, we do believe that you care about us. And in turn, if that's true, Lord, may our love for you, Lord, may it just overflow to other people, Lord, that they can witness the Christ in us. Is able to extend mercy even through fallen human beings. We're not perfect, Lord, and we make lots and lots of mistakes. And sometimes, Lord, we lose our temper and we get tired and weary. But, Father, I know that there are sometimes, Lord, you can anoint us with that supernatural energy, that power of God that comes only through Christ that allows us to be able to reach out in a time of need. And Lord, we want to be sensitive to that among people. So, Lord, I just pray that you administer to this assembly, that we may learn to become a caring heart and a caring person for those around us and, Lord, those that we come in contact with. We're not trying to establish some benevolent society, Lord, and we know we're not trying to get into heaven with good things we do to people. But, Lord, we do these things because we are the sons and daughters of God. We do these things because we know you love us. And I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be mindful of the needs of others. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for your goodness to us. Bless your people now. And Father, especially the sick and the needy, we join our hearts together, Lord, for little Anderson tonight. And Lord, how special he is to all of us. And we just ask, Lord, that you would just touch him, Lord, and may your healing virtue flow to him. Lord, I think of my wife and Brother Fulcher, Lord, and You said, Lord, you'd comfort those that mourn. And I ask, oh God, that you would do that. For we believe, Lord, you're able to touch hearts and just give us the comfort that nothing or nobody else can do. Father, we think of the other families, Lord, the Pritchards and all the other things that people are going through, Lord. We just bind our hearts together and we pray for them. But Lord, may we find ways to express that love too in real physical manifestations of your love. Have your way, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' lovely name we pray and ask these things. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Switch it to the key of F, if you will. Think about his love. Think about his grace that sees us through. Sing this as you go tonight. May God bless you. Think about his love. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace. That's brought us. About his love. Think about